This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Jared Wilson has recently given some thought to how churches view the work of their pastors. And here's what he says. Today, the evangelical church needs a reapprehension of the vocation of the pastor. What else can pastors be but pastors? As I learned, this is Jared talking, as I learned in my initial training 20 plus years ago, pastors can be teachers, coaches, visionaries, and catalytic agents of change. They can be leaders, even thought leaders, whatever that means. Pastors can be strategists, movement makers, marketers, innovators, and chief creative architects. But it seems almost accidental within the evangelical machinery to find a pastor who is actually a pastor. We've modernized ourselves beyond the resonance of the biblical image of a shepherd. The dominant vision of the vocation today has more to do with philosophies of leadership, which I've been told are thoroughly biblical, though I can't find much written on the subject prior to the 1980s, and less to do with philosophies of livestock. So thank you, Jared. It's very helpful. And so I'm wondering, when you think about the work of what the elders are supposed to do in this body, what do you envision that being? Where do your ideas for what I'm to do come from? The Bible? The business world? Your own pragmatic prowess? Unless I get too focused on you all, I mean, I'm preaching this to myself today too, what am I to do when Monday morning rolls around, or even when Sunday afternoon hits and it's like after I finish lunch at noon, what am I supposed to be doing in the coming week? What am I responsible for? What body of work am I responsible for? Who decides this? What are we to do at elders' meetings when we get together? I mean, what are those meetings about? And why do we even need to meet? I mean, what are we talking about? It doesn't even matter that we meet. Whose example are we following when it comes to ministry? So all these questions are the types of questions that are provoked in the passage that we're going to look at today. And before we jump into the sermon itself, I think there's another bit of info that is probably needed as we get into this. Today in this passage, we're going to talk about all different kinds of aspects of ministry work in this passage. Peter's going to address his words to elders. He'll talk about oversight and shepherding, and so you might in the world hear words like pastor, elder, overseer, bishop. You might hear these words as you're thinking about church leadership. And in the Bible, all these works relate to the same group. So they all relate to church, those kind of church leaders that relate to shepherding and oversight. Those are all describing the same function. So pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, all those things are kind of describing the same thing. And so for the purposes of this sermon, we're thinking in our context about elders. And it's important for us to come to a biblical understanding on what elders are to be and do so that we have precision on this. What is the nature of the work you should expect from your elders? So, you know, sometimes maybe elders might make a phone call and you might have family who don't understand what the Bible says and they may think, what does this person care? It's none of their business what I'm doing with my time. What are they doing? You know, so it's this kind of thing that is important for us to know. And this is all coming, the big question is, what is the nature of the work that you should expect from your elders? That's the big question. And my purpose this morning is to highlight this work that you can expect from your elders as we anticipate the glory that is to come. That's what all this is kind of given with the view towards. Now you might remember last time we were in 1 Peter last week, we came to this final big section of 1 Peter. We had a big section to start the book that ended in around verse 9. Then we started a new section with, you know, forsake sin, do good for effect. And that went all the way, even wrapping up into the middle of chapter 4, where Peter wrapped up in chapter 4, verse 11, that ever in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's almost like Peter could have stopped the book there and just ended. But he comes back for one more big emphasis to wrap up the book, and that is the emphasis we began to look at last week, that suffering should be expected and suffering leads to glory. This is one way he's giving hope to outcasts like us. So, we shouldn't be surprised by it, but recognize the blessing that suffering is. We live in the midst of suffering by entrusting our souls to God. It's the same way Jesus lived. When Jesus lived, he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. And this is our calling as a church, right? That suffering is going to lead to glory. We're going to have to face suffering and it's going to lead to glory. So related to this, and specifically related to the refining fire that's coming in the midst of suffering towards all of us, is how does it relate to church leadership? Just like suffering is going to lead to glory for each one of us in the body of Christ, suffering leads to glory for church leaders. And so that's the big truth that we're driving at today as we seek to put it in context. Now, this sermon is going to mention the sufferings of Christ and the glory that's going to be revealed. That's the big truth that's driving this sermon. Because Christ suffered, his followers can expect that glory is coming. So I think one big question that needs to be teased out or need you to be curious about is, have you benefited from Christ's suffering? Has Christ's suffering had an impact in your life? Have you put your confidence for future glory in him? So all these aspects of suffering leading to glory should inform so much of how we live together as the body. And we're going to really tease this out next time. So you might walk out of here this morning thinking, well, yeah, that was kind of worthless. You know, what about me? What do I need to do? Well, read verse 5. And next sermon is entirely about how we respond as a church in life together. So that's really what we're going to tease out next time. But today, would you give your heart to seeing how this relates to the work the elders do? It's going to be helpful for you to know that, the work that elders are doing. Because we need you to pray for us. We need you to hold us accountable to this work. We want to faithfully shepherd you. And so today, this is what this passage is showing. Three aspects of how suffering leads to glory for elders. Three aspects of how suffering leads to glory for elders. And let's look at this in the scriptures. So 1 Peter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, so follow along with me as I read. Here's what we read there. Again, this is Peter writing. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three aspects of how suffering leads to glory for elders. Three aspects of how suffering leads to glory for elders. First of all, suffering leads to glory as elders are sharers in Christ's sufferings. That's where we begin in verse 1. Elders are sharers in Christ's suffering. You might say that this passage is opening with this reality. You might remember Peter began this big section way back in verse 12, but on his mind still is what was found in chapter 4, verse 7, that the end of all things is at hand. Peter's saying the end is near. And then last time, with the refining judgment of God surely coming, what do elders need to know in the midst of that? Because the end is near, because God's refining judgment is coming, and it's going to start in the household of God, and it's going to go to the world. Everyone's going to be judged. You know, what do church leaders need to know in the midst of that? That's what Peter's answering. What do they need to be doing? So we know that Peter's building on all this because he begins right there in verse 1. Look in your text. So, I exhort the elders among you. So he's coming right out and exhorting them, and he's doing this by reintroducing himself. He's Peter, the fellow elder, right? So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. We don't normally think of Peter as an elder. That's not like if he wrote this book to us, we would not think of him as, oh, you're an elder. Okay. No, we think of him as the apostle who blew it, right? That's how we think of Peter, right? He's notorious in his failings and notorious for his big mouth. And a lot of us identify with Peter because of that, right? Because he always, you know, you never had to wonder what Peter was thinking because it was always right on his lips, right? He was saying it. And so what Peter's doing here is, I think he's really showing his humility, and that's going to be a big theme in verses 5 and 6, where in two verses, Peter's going to say, be humble, be humble, be humble. Three times he's going to tell us that humility is important for how we function together in the body. But he's not throwing down the apostle card here. He's saying, I'm with you in this work. He's saying that to, I'm a fellow elder. And his reintroduction of himself is enhanced when he says that he's also a witness and a partaker. This is where the sufferings and the glory come in. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Right? We know that about Peter. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. So I'm sure on the heels of his denial, he would never forget witnessing those events of Christ's embracing death, giving his life as a ransom for sinners. I'm sure Peter would never forget that. Anybody who probably was a believer and saw those things would never forget being a witness of those things. He also tells us that he was a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. I mean, this is amazing, right? This is so encouraging that no matter how bad you blow it, restoration is always possible. You might think, well, you don't know what I've done. Have you heard the story of Peter? I mean, really? You know, in the upper room, tensions are high. Jesus is telling he's going to leave. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. Peter says, man, Lord, I will never forsake you. And within 24 hours, he denies that he knows them three times. And yet, restoration's possible. Peter's confident. I remember witnessing the sufferings, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. You know, your story does not end with your past. That's what Peter should be a reminder to us all. He is a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. God will have his way. Restoration can be ours. And let's be honest, Peter had seen some pretty amazing glory when Jesus walked on earth, hadn't he? He had been an eyewitness to the transfiguration. Remember that? Where before Jesus died and rose again, Peter was up on a mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. Saw him in his glory in that moment. Peter had been one of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Right? He's, you know, like the song says, we both ran toward the garden and John ran on ahead. You know, Peter was there. He saw that. He saw that with his own eyes. He saw Jesus go to heaven. He saw the ascension. You know, so those are pretty, he had seen some pretty awesome, glorious things. But he's saying, no, I'm a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. The glory that's coming someday. That God's promises are surely going to come to pass. So he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. One commentator says that when Peter says this, the pattern of Christ is stamped on leaders. And the pattern of Christ is this. First suffering, then glory. So Peter's exhorting the elders among us that we share in Christ's sufferings, which will lead to glory. Secondly, and kind of the meat of this passage, is suffering leads to glory as elders shepherd out of Christ's example. Elders shepherd out of Christ's example. This is in verses 2 and 3. So the charge finally comes in verse 2, right? That's the command of this passage. If you look in verse 2, what is the command there? What does he tell elders to do? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the command for them to follow is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. We're not called to shepherd people that go to other churches. We're not shepherding people on Facebook. That's not the elders, or that's not the sheep that are among us. There's a relationship between elders and those that are among us. And another caveat here is this flock doesn't belong to us. This is not like our church. It's whose flock in verse 2? Shepherd the flock of Phil? Does it say that in your Bible? No, it says shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's his flock, not ours. So before you belong to Crestview, you belong to God. You have responsibilities to him. You're under his authority. We're simply given, elders are simply given a stewardship to tend to you before him. Peter alluded to this in back in 1 Peter 2:25, right? After talking and quoting Isaiah 53, you know, he himself, verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And then verse 25, you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So your ultimate pastor is not me or one of the elders. It's God. He's the one shepherding you. We're just kind of tending to what he's already doing in your life. We're tending to that work that he's doing in your life to shepherd you and care for you. We were all straying, but we've returned to him. Even Peter, after his denial of Jesus, when he was restored in John 21, what was Peter told three times to do? So Peter denied Jesus three times around a charcoal fire, and then in John 21, around another charcoal fire, Jesus three times says, Peter, do you love me? What should Peter do? Feed my sheep. My sheep. You take care of my sheep. You tend my sheep. You feed my lambs. Three times. So Peter would have, again, I think never forgotten that. So it's not surprising to us that Peter's charge to elders is shepherd God's flock among you. And he follows this charge with descriptions of what this shepherding should look like. So what does it look like? So there's three descriptions here in verses 2 and 3. And it's exercising oversight, really. It's kind of the broad heading. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So giving leadership and oversight to the work of ministry. And we do this willingly, not under compulsion. We do it willingly. We're not just doing this because we have to do it, because it's our duty. We're stepping into this role freely. So one application of this is we're called to do being called to do the work willingly means that we should avoid sloth. You know, that's one of the seven deadly sins, sloth. Sloth is avoiding the work that needs to be done. That's why it's a deadly sin, right? If you don't do the work that you need to be doing, it's going to lead to bad things in your life. That's what Proverbs is saying. It's kind of saying, here's a wise path to walk on, but if you want to walk on a foolish path, then don't do the things you need to be doing. That's what sloth is. And so it's this passage, I think, is calling elders away from that. Do the work that needs to be done. Do the willing work of shepherding. Step out with a desire to shepherd. So we shepherd the flock of God willingly. And the standard in verse 2 is what? What does willingly look like? It's as God would have you do it. So the idea is that we're doing this work and stepping into it out of an accountability to God himself. Because God's eyes are on this, are on the work that we're doing as elders, we don't show up and like we're punching a clock and, well, we got to do this work today. Somebody has to do this hard work of shepherding. I guess I'll do it. No, we do it willingly, as God would have us. He's the one who's called us to this. We're stepping into this work. We're embracing it. We're doing this work willingly. We also shepherd eagerly. So do you see that in the middle of verse 2? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So not for shameful gain or for a desire for gain that's shameful, that's not, it's not shady. We're doing this for positive reasons, not just to make a buck. So in my case, among our elders, I'm the one that's paid money. You know, this is my only job, you know, so I'm making money for that. But that can't be the primary motivation. Most pastors, if you talk to, they're not in it for the money, and they shouldn't be. If they're in it for the money, then they're tempted to not be doing this eagerly, but for shameful gain. We're doing this for positive reasons, not just to make a buck. So we have to fight against sins like greed in the midst of this. But it's not for shameful gain. I'm not doing this work just so I can get a bigger house in Hutchinson. Not for having a notable position or making a load of money. That's not what's driving this. But it's eagerly. There's an inner drive to do this work from the right motive. That's the way we're to shepherd, willingly and eagerly. So you might think so far, well, I thought the whole point that you're making here in this second point is that it's like Christ's example. Yeah, that's right. So turn with me to John 10. John 10. In John 10, Jesus tells us what good shepherds look like and what good shepherds do. And he tells us that he's the good shepherd, right? So look at beginning of verse 11, John 10, 11. Here's what Jesus says. And here's the standard. So to do this work eagerly and willingly, my point is we have to have our eyes on Jesus. Elders have to have their eyes on Jesus to do this the right way. John 10, 11. I'm the good shepherd. This is Jesus talking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then down in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. There's the willingly, right? There's the willingly your part. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I've received from my Father. So when times are tough in the work of shepherding, we return to the chief shepherd. When we're not able to do that work eagerly, when we're not able to do that work willingly, when we're struggling to do this just under compulsion, well, I have to do this because the church voted me in to do this. The church affirmed this calling. I have to do this work. I don't really want to do this work. What's the answer for an elder in that moment? It's not to dig deep and say, well, this is your responsibility, just do it. That elder's responsibility is to look to the chief shepherd who laid down his life willingly. When we're struggling to do it for gain and not eagerly, we look to the shepherd who was not a hired hand. He didn't view the sheep that way, but he cared for them. We shepherd out of Christ's example. So he wasn't a hired hand. He did this work willingly. He laid down his life eagerly. He wasn't a hired hand who left at the first sight of trouble and didn't care for the sheep. He was the one who did this work eagerly and willingly. And because we have a chief shepherd who's done that for us, even elders, even under shepherds who are shepherding the flock of God among them, have power from that Christ to them. We can do this because of Jesus. And sometimes that's the only reason we can do this, because of Jesus. His example empowers us to shepherd in the way this passage is calling us to. And there's one more description in verse 3. So if you go back to 1 Peter 5:3, hope you kept your finger there. Peter's final description in verse 3 is that we shepherd as examples of Christ. So this is the outright command: not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So we're not domineering over those in our charge, we're being examples to the flock. We're not forcefully subduing the sheep to do our will. We're not saying, well, this is the way it's going to be, we're the pastors, hear us roar. That's not the attitude. We're not forcefully subduing sheep to do our will. Too many in ministry are misusing their power in this way, I think. I mean, isn't this part of the current scandal in the Catholic Church? If these priests are using their position, using their role to hurt others. And it's horrible. It's horrible. Lust for power or lust for position or just lust reigning freely isn't what shepherding is about. We've been given a charge. Not domineering over those in your charge. We've been given a responsibility to fulfill. And we fulfill that responsibility when we are examples to the flock. We're to show you Christ. The elders are to embody Christ to you. We're to show you. You should be able to look at the elders and see, oh, that's what Christ looks like. That's who Christ looks like. This is how the work of shepherding isn't like the business world. That's why you can't just say, well, you know who ought to be the elders? Those who are most qualified in terms of academic skills, administrative prowess, or who know stuff about finances. Those aren't the standards here. It's those who are examples of Christ. It's about exemplifying Him. And it's in this sense that we show Christ. We show him. So again, Mark 10 is another relevant passage. So I was trying to think, you know, where are times in the Gospels when Jesus is kind of telling his disciples about what a true shepherd looks like? Where's the time in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, it's not about like the way the world does things. It's not about like having leaders that domineer others. And in Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, here's what we read. Remember, James and John have just requested seats of honor when Jesus sets up his kingdom, and all the other 10 disciples are mad, presumably because James and John beat him to the punch, right? We know how that is. You know, like you go get candy from grandma and grandma's all out of gum and drat. I wanted gum. And that's what's kind of going on in this passage. James and John, hey, when you set up your kingdom, how about us two sit on your right and left hand? And then the other 10 in verse 41, the other 10 are indignant with James and John. Like, we wanted that. Why didn't we ask? It's awful. And look what Jesus tells them in verse 42. This is Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they're the ones domineering over those in their charge. That's how the Gentiles live. Their great ones exercise authority over them. And then what does Jesus tell his disciples in verse 43? But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're examples to Christ's flock. We're showing you Christ. That's the standard. If an elder's not doing that, if I'm not doing that, you should say, I don't want you as an elder anymore. Now again, this doesn't mean sinless perfection, right? We're giving one another grace in this. And there can be seasons, you know. But if the consistent habit of life of an individual is not this, I think you have every reason to say, man, I don't think. And we have a process in our bylaws, by the way, for if you think there's a charge here, you bring it to the elders and we go and we deal with this. Because this is what the Bible's calling us to be. We're examples of Christ to the flock. And our work of shepherding flows out of that example. It flows out of what the chief shepherd looks like. It flows out of Jesus saying, this is how you're to act. So, our work of shepherding flows out of Christ's example. Well, this leads finally to verse 4. This work of sharing in Christ's suffering and shepherding out of Christ's example, third and finally, leads to this in verse 4. That elders will be honored with glory. And verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So without missing a beat, we transition to what glory will look like. And it has to do with the chief shepherd appearing. Again, the real boss shows up. And what does he find when he shows up? So there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This is what Peter's describing when the chief shepherd appears. And we know this chief shepherd is Jesus based on 1 Peter 2:25, right? We've already talked about that. You were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The one who bore your sins in his body on the tree, that guy. When he appears, he will be made visible or manifest. He's going to appear. It's going to be clear to all who he is. Everyone will see him as he truly is. The end is near again for Peter. And it's on that day that elders who shepherd the flock of God in the example of Christ will receive the unfading crown of glory. Unfading. Much like the future inheritance that's ours. It's imperishable. It's fixed in heaven for you. It's unfading. And it's a crown of glory. That ropes this section together, by the way. That's why we had to stop at verse 4. Because that's the section, right? In verse 1, we're partakers of glory to be revealed. And in verse 4 now, this glory will honor elders who are shepherding like Christ. That's holding this section together. And what a reward. What an amazing reward. This crown envisions the honor given a champion at the ancient Olympic Games. So kind of like Michael Phelps on the stand there. And here you go. Here's another gold medal. Thanks for doing what you do. A crown of glory. That's what this is envisioning. And the idea here is that those who have served well can anticipate receiving the honor of glory. Kind of, we receive our King's highest prize for work that pointed to Him. Right? Work for all of our life. All of our lives, we're working to point away from us to Him. We're showing you, we're shepherding the flock of God. We're pointing away with our lives. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. We're doing that all of our lives so that when He appears, well, of course we've been sharing that glory. Because all of our life, the whole time, was pointing to that glory. It's pointing to Him. So one writer summarized this passage as showing the elders' calling. That's verse 1, manner, verses 2 and 3, and reward in verse 4. So what's, I think, super humbling is that in some mysterious way, elders who serve well will share in the glory of Christ Himself. I mean, just think about how humbling that is, to be a sharer in the glory that it's going to be revealed, that it's Christ's, and yet somehow He's going to share that with us for faithfully shepherding you. So we've shared in His sufferings, we've followed His example, and we can anticipate His glory. Suffering leads to glory for elders. So, that's the outline, right? In conclusion, we've seen three aspects of how suffering leads to glory for elders, that they share in Christ's sufferings, they shepherd out of Christ's example, they're honored with glory. And really, I hope what you've seen today in this passage is the work of elders is really about helping you see Jesus. And I really hope you've seen Him today. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And, I mean, just think about this. You know Psalm 23, and just think about the reality of what this means. Because the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything you need. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with you. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. He prepares you a table before your enemies and causes your cup to overflow. And because He's your shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what He's able to do as your shepherd. That's what He's doing. So will you give yourself to Him? Will you bow your knee and say, Lord, I'm going to follow You no matter what. You're going to be only one shepherd for me, and it's You. You're the chief shepherd. Will you trust Him with your life? I mean, He's the good shepherd. He lays down His life for the sheep. This is what Jesus has done. Will you trust in Him today? And if you've banked everything on this good shepherd, will you submit to those He's appointed here to point you to Him in this body? So, I mean, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's that submission again that we saw in chapters 2 and 3. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So will you submit to the elders? So this is the command that Peter's going to call you to next time. But I hope it's helpful for you to see what elders are called to do. You don't submit to me because I'm an awesome guy. You submit to me because hopefully everything about me is pointing you to Christ, and He's your shepherd. I'm just kind of a helper on the team to make sure His work gets done. And that's what your elders are about here. I hope the residue that's left in your life by your elders is Jesus Himself. That's our prayer. That's what we want to be true. Man, just that Jesus, that when you get to know us, that Jesus rubs off on you. That's the residue that's left. We share in Christ's sufferings, we shepherd out of His example, and one day we're going to be honored with glory. So would you pray for us? I mean, during the course of your week, would you pray for the elders? Would you pray for their work? Again, are you inclined to submit to them? And would you pray that we would be humble? So everyone in the church, whether they're elders or not, is to be clothed with humility. So could we all just have our eyes on Christ and humbly journey together? And man, that means that you need to pray that elders aren't arrogant or prideful. You need to pray that we don't live that way, that we're pursuing wisdom and we're not just being stubborn and wanting our own way. You need to pray that doesn't happen. And you're praying in God's will when you pray for that. when you pray, help Phil to be humble, you're not being like, yeah, God, teach him a lesson. You know, you're praying what God wants me to be. And when I pray for us as a body to be humble, I'm not like manufacturing, like, these are a bunch of arrogant people. No, we're all to be clothed with humility towards one another. So pray to that end. We need your help in that. And so, yes, at times it seems like, man, the elders are just kind of meddling and they're all up in my business. What's going on? What's going on with that? Well, we're shepherding the flock of God that's among us. We're exercising oversight. We're trying to do this willingly. And it does mean sometimes we have to step into conversations that I guarantee you we don't want to have. There's difficult conversations to be had, but it's out of a desire to shepherd you, to tend to you, because we're all under the chief shepherd. We know that he's doing a work in your life. And so we're trying to come alongside him, just like he's called us to. So I hope it's helpful for you to see this. Suffering leads to glory for elders. So let's function as the church in this way, so that Christ is seen, and we show the world that we're a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.